When Al talked about the year that we're about to enter into and what is being left behind, I was encouraged because it confirmed what the Lord gave me to speak. And it happens with me quite a bit lately. I had something else ready, and then he changed it. So I'm going to talk tonight about repentance and forgiveness. And Ron Sykes just recently did a whole sermon on repentance, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But I think it is so, so important, because in so many places recently, it's the missing element of the gospel. And, you know, I felt so blessed in my own life. I was thinking about it today. This summer, I have been walking with the Lord 45 years. It's a long time. And I got saved in the midst of the Jesus movement, you know, in the early 70s. And there was a lot about God changing your life and his love and that you wouldn't have any problems anymore, which wasn't really accurate, we found out not too far down the line. But I didn't ever really know about true heart repentance. I was reared in the Roman Catholic tradition, so we went to confession, which was a horrifying thing to me. And I was so horrified of it that I sometimes used to make up things to confess, which, if you think about it, that was a sin for me to make up things to confess. But just before, I had, those of you who know my testimony know I had struggled with some mental illness as a result of some really poor choices I had made in my life, and I was a mess. I was hearing the gospel, and I'd hang on to it for a minute, and then it would be gone. And then I'd have it, and then it would be gone. And I had a lot of really crazy thinking. And part of that crazy thinking is that I couldn't sleep at night or I would die. So I was up one night. It's crazy, I know. It doesn't make sense. That's what it means to be crazy. And I was watching the TV, and it was Rex Humbard, which most of you probably don't know who he is. A few of us know. And it was in the middle of the night, and he started talking about repentance. And I had really never heard that message before. I was not yet saved. But that night, before I knew what was happening to me, I was on my face in my living room floor, sobbing and weeping and repenting. And after that took place, all of that confusion, all of that back and forth I had, all of that struggle I had in really accepting the Lord was gone. And within a very short period of time, the gospel was in place in my life and has been there for 45 years now. And I really believe that it was that deep heart repentance that cleared the way for Christ to come. Now, you know, we've talked about it before. There's some newer teaching that I think can be a little on the dangerous side that kind of eliminates that daily repentance and making sure we're right with God. And, you know, it talks about in the end times how even the very elect will become deceived. And I have an obligation as one of the pastors here to tell you the truth so that you're not deceived. And I need to hear the truth so I'm not deceived. And I will tell you that repentance and forgiveness is not a one-and-done thing. It is something that has to happen over and over again. John the Baptist, his whole message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I'll tell you right now, the kingdom of God is at hand in a way that has not been in the 45 years that I've been walking with the Lord. I believe there is coming a harvest that we have not yet seen. I believe that we're going to begin to see the miraculous happen in a way that we've never seen it before. But the message is the same, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if we are going to be vessels fit for bringing the kingdom to other people, we have got to be pure and clean within. Father, I pray that this word would do that which you've intended it to do, that you would open our minds and our hearts to hear by your Holy Spirit, that it would do a deep work in each one of us, Lord God, for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name. Now, forgiveness, if you are a Christian, you have been forgiven. And somewhere along the line, I'm assuming that you have repented of your sins. But, you know, what we have received as Christians is not just for us. It's not just for us at all. And listen to this, what it says in Ephesians, one of my favorite books, in the first chapter, starting in the second half of verse 6 through 8. It's talking about grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption, deliverance, and salvation through his blood. The remission and forgiveness of our offenses, our shortcomings, and our trespasses in accordance with the riches and the generosity of his gracious favor, which he has lavished on us. He has lavished on us forgiveness and salvation and deliverance. Lavished it. That's part of why I like Ephesians. The language is so rich. He's lavished that on us. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If we have been forgiven, and I'll tell you, I have been forgiven of a boatload of stuff. That first episode of Repentance, that wasn't a five-minute deal. You know, the birds were singing by the time I got done. And in the meantime, I've been forgiven of many, many things. And so what's been lavished upon us and given freely to us, how can we not in kind give to others? If we have received forgiveness, the forgiveness of others is not an option. It's not a choice that we have to forgive other people. Matthew 10:8 says, freely, without pay, you've received, and is referring to all of the gifts of the Spirit and the evidence of his kingdom. Freely you've received these things. Freely we must give it. That which we have freely received, we must pour out. It doesn't say if you feel like it. It doesn't say if you like the person. It doesn't say any of those things. There's no hooks here. Freely, you have received forgiveness. Freely, without condition, must we give forgiveness as well. To whom much is given, much is required. Have you been given much forgiveness like me? Some of you can say yes. Much forgiveness then is required of me as well. The great commandment that God gave us is, of course, to love the Lord our God first and foremost, but then to love your neighbor as you love yourself. What do you love? Did you love being forgiven? I loved being forgiven. But how can I love my neighbor if I'm not willing to forgive? It becomes a hypocrisy. In Ephesians 4, it says this. Let all bitterness and indignation, wrath, passion, rage, bad temper. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 31. And resentment, anger and animosity and quarreling, brawling, clamoring, contention, slander, evil speaking, this is the Amplified, you may have guessed, abusive or blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind. Banish it. And become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely, the same way God in Christ forgave you. Banish the rest. It's not welcome in me, not welcome in my thoughts, not welcome in my heart anymore. And forgiving readily and freely, the same way God in Christ forgave me, is what I am obligated to do in Christ. Again, it's not an option. And as I said before, it's not a one and done. When Andrew Eastman was here, I loved the example he gave to exemplify this. He was talking about a married couple. How well would it go if the day you got married, you said to your husband or your wife, please forgive me for anything I may do. And then time goes on and you do some really jerky stuff and you hurt them. How well do you think it would go if you never said again, please forgive me? And it's Ron and I learned this fairly early in our Christian walk. Saying sorry is not enough. Because sorry for what? I'm sorry too. Everybody's sorry. But Andrew said it perfectly. I'm sorry I spoke unkindly to you. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And that is the same thing we need to do to God every day and to those around us, because we're just human and our sin nature still likes to rise to the top sometimes, but we're not to give it room or airspace. 1 John 1:9, well, actually we're starting in 7, is very familiar to us too. It says, if we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything that's not in conformity to his will and purpose, thought, and action. Continually. Every time we go and ask forgiveness, he will continually forgive. Our part is to confess. In Psalm 51, which is the psalm that Ron Sykes used when he was teaching about repentance, in verse 2 it says, wash me thoroughly and repeatedly from my iniquity and guilt, and cleanse me and make me wholly pure from my sin. Again, continually. I remember saying to Ron one day, I wish I could make it through one whole day without ever having to say, Lord, I'm really sorry. Now, as time has gone on, the things that I used to do, I don't do anymore. But Alan had mentioned it when he preached. The road has gotten narrower. So the things, the big bad things, thank God, I don't have to repent of those things anymore. But judging someone, losing my temper behind a senior citizen at Wegmans, or in my car, or those are the things that are not as visible on the outside, and that makes it dangerous sometimes, because nobody's going, oh, look at that, because they can't read my thoughts, but God can, and he knows every time I have a judgmental or an angry thought. And so just about once every day, there is something that I have to say, Lord, please forgive me. The good news is, every time I go, he does. And fellowship is restored. And that is the most important reason why we have received forgiveness so through Christ, so that fellowship with our Father can be restored. But fellowship can be restored when we err and go for forgiveness, because I want to be in communion with God at all times. And I also want to be in communion with my brothers and sisters at all times. There's also a real power in confession. It's not like when I was a little girl, shaking in my boots. But I have found that I need in my life people that I can be accountable to. Because sometimes there are things we face that are honestly just bigger than we are. And so we have to have someone that we can go to and say, will you please hold me accountable in this area? And Alan spoke about that as well. And it's important at times to confess our faults one to another. Listen to what it says in James. In James 5:16, it says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in his working. Do you want the power of God? Do you want the dynamic power of God in your lives? I do. Part of that comes by confessing our sins, either to God or to one another, whatever needs to happen. And I'll tell you, be wise in who you pick. Someone you can trust that's not going to, you know, be telling everyone. Someone that you don't see judgment in. And if you are the one that someone says, I've just got to get this off my chest, can I tell you? Do you know what the scripture says about that? Judge not, lest you be judged in the same measure. And so if you are on the end of receiving someone's confession, we better not judge them either. One of the hardest things to do sometimes is to forgive ourselves. Again, if we go back to the great commandment of love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not talking about pride or boastfulness or any of that. We have to have a love and a care of ourselves. I'm being peeked at around the corner by a little person. How can we extend forgiveness if we can't forgive ourselves? If it's not life to us, how can it be life to someone else? We can only give anyone what we have ourselves. I would love to give Marisa $1 million. I don't have it. I, as much as I would love to give it to her, I can't. I don't have it. And even remember what Peter and James said to the guy at the gate, beautiful, silver and gold have I not, but what I do have, I want to give to you. What I do have, forgiveness, I want to give to you. And that includes ourselves. And when we live in regret and in shame, and when we have not forgiven ourselves, I believe that's rooted in pride. Because we have an opinion of ourselves different than what God says. And that means we have to fall out of agreement with whatever kind of pond scum the enemy says we are, or that we never can be forgiven, or look at what you did, and you made this choice, and it can never be undone. It binds us to the past, and it makes us powerless and ineffective to move forward in God. We must come to the place of also forgiving ourselves. Now, there are some consequences of not forgiving. In Psalm 32, 3 through 6a, it says, "When I kept silence before I confessed, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand of displeasure was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord continually, unfolding the past until all is told. Then you instantly forgave me the guilt and the iniquity of my sin. For this forgiveness, let everyone who is godly pray." We're to pray for the kind of forgiveness that will set us free. And the consequence is our bones can waste away. We can be in groaning and torment if we don't forgive. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sins will obtain mercy." And this goes both ways, both receiving forgiveness yourself and giving forgiveness to another person. It's two sides of the same coin. In 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 30, it talks about when we come to take communion, that before we come, that we need to examine ourselves thoroughly, that we don't take the elements unworthily. If we know that there is something in our lives that either we're not forgiven for, or if we have an offense against someone else, please don't take communion until it's made right, or until you purpose in your heart, the second this is over, I'm going to make this right. And it says, taking communion unworthily is the reason why many are weak and sickly, and some even die. Serious business. The consequences of not forgiving other people, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, and Mark 11 say the same thing. Both of these come at the end of the Lord's Prayer, where the disciples had said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And so he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And at the end of that, it says, "Forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us." What it's saying is, forgive us in the same way we forgive others. Forgive us our trespasses as. That means in the same way as I've forgiven someone else. And then Jesus goes on to say this, "For if you forgive people their trespasses," "if you forgive people their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Serious business. I want to be forgiven. Forgiving others is not an option. Matthew 18, 23 through 35, Jesus is gives a parable after Peter asked the question, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven?" And the Lord's like, "No, not seven." Peter, for a minute, was probably thinking, I'm off the hook. The Lord says, "No, 70 times seven. Continually, every time." It doesn't matter if it's the same person doing the same thing over and over and over. We still are bound to forgive them. And then Jesus tells this story about a man who owes another man an amount of money. And the guy's going to throw him in prison, and he goes to him and he begs and he pleads, I've got children, I've got a wife, how am I going to pay this debt back? If you put me in prison, there's no way I can do that. And he gives him mercy. Well, the guy leaves, and someone that owes him money comes and begs and pleads, and he gives no mercy. He throws the guy in jail. So the Lord said this, in his wrath, other agents went and told the first guy that forgave him. Guess what that guy you just forgave did? It says, and in wrath, his master turned him over to the torturers till he should pay all he owed. So also, my heavenly Father will deal with every one of you if you do not freely forgive your brother from your heart who has offended you. It's serious, and it's not an option. Hebrews 12, it talks about what happens if we let bitterness go on long enough. Sadly, I confess to you, I am quite familiar with this scripture. When I first came to the Lord, this scripture talks about a root of bitterness. Let me just read it first. I want to start in 14. So strive to live at peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and that many may be contaminated and defiled by it. I first became aware of the bitterness in my own life when early on in my walk with the Lord. I hadn't been saved too long, and I don't know how many of you remember Bill Gothard. Some of us oldies, again, remember we went to Bill Gothard seminars. They were like a whole weekend long. And he taught one day about bitterness towards God. And it was at that teaching that I realized that that was exactly what I had. I hadn't been saved too long. And that was a result of when I was 15 years old. As I said, I was reared in the Roman Catholic tradition, and I had a belief system that told me that God could do anything, that there wasn't anything impossible for him, and I believed that. And then at age 15, my dad was killed in a car accident. My sister Emily was 13, I was 15, and I didn't understand why. Why would the God let this happen? Why would he take this? He was 48 years old. He was Alan's age when he died. Why would God ever do this? And there were other circumstances that I didn't know, but I became embittered towards God. And I'm like, nope, not having anything to do with you anymore. I was 15 years old, and it took 10 years of hell, literally, before I came to know the Lord. That was when I had my first breakdown, emotional break, because a root of bitterness had taken root within me. Now it says the way to not let bitterness take root in you is to lay hold of the grace of God, which says to me, it does not matter what has happened. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It didn't really even matter that I wasn't a Christian. I believe that if I had cried out to God at 15, instead of turning my back on him, if I had laid hold of that grace, that root of bitterness wouldn't have had a chance in me. Where whenever we come to a situation where unforgiveness is about to overtake us, we have got to, and no uncertain terms, lay hold of the grace of God. Because you know what? Some pain, some things are so deep and so painful, you don't just get over it. You need the grace of God to get over it. You need to hold on to the grace of God like you never have held on before. And you know, it goes on in Hebrews to talk about Esau. I believe there's a point of no return. Because Esau, it says Esau cried for forgiveness, but there was no repentance left for him for selling his birthright when he wanted it back. There was no repentance. So at some place, in some point in time, it tells me there's a cutoff. But there's also a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And it's what we were talking about before in the marriage, between just saying, sorry, so sorry. Or sorry, just kidding. Or sorry, flippantly. Worldly sorrow. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you know what I am. I'm sorry. Heartfelt, godly repentance will bring us back to God. Worldly sorrow is not enough to do it. Of course, Jesus is always our example, isn't he? If he, none of us have had done to us what was done to Jesus. And yet, on the cross, he forgave and he forgave and he forgave. And through his life, he forgave and forgave and forgave. I want to tell you a story about me. Some of you know it. I've had a little dealing with bitterness once again, more recently. This time, I had absolutely no idea it was there. If you remember part of this story, a year ago March, I thought I was having a heart attack. Because I was having horrible chest pain, and I took an aspirin and called an ambulance and went into the hospital thinking I was having a heart attack because there was nothing that could be done to resolve it. So I spent the night, and they did all kinds of tests and said, no, your heart is good, but we want you to go. We think maybe it has something to do with your digestive system. We want you to go for an endoscopy where they put a little camera down and look around inside there. So I went, and the first endoscopy that I had revealed that I had an ulcer. And I was shocked. I didn't know I had an ulcer until it presented with this pain. I obviously had had it for some time. And it was shortly after that that I got thinking about ulcers and acid and things that erode, things that shouldn't be eroded. And in conjunction with that, of course, I thought of bitterness. And I'm like, I don't know if there's any. I don't think there is. I'm not aware that there is bitterness. And the Lord said to me, could I take a look around? Now, when the Lord asks you a question like that, don't say no. He already knows that there's something you need to see. He's just being gentlemanly and asking permission. Tell him yes. And he said, can I look around? And I'm like, mm-hmm. You know, in Psalm 26:2, it says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Test my heart and my mind. And in Psalm 139, it says, search me thoroughly and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. While the doctor's endoscopy showed I had an ulcer, God's endoscopy revealed to me I had a root of bitterness. And when I tell you, I am telling you the honest truth, I had no idea it was there. And I am so thankful that God brought the physical symptom so that I could see spiritually. And it all had to do with that time in my life as a teenager when I became pregnant, and I've shared this story here, and I had a child and had to give her up for adoption. And all this big pile of bitterness had to do with that. And there were some key people in that. One of them was my mom, and there were some others as well. I began doing a work with God's help and with the grace of God, because I had just shoved this down so far that I didn't know it was there. And so we began on a journey, the Lord and I, and he began to uncover the depth of this bitterness. He began to show me how I had let it in, why I had pushed it down. And we started doing some really hard work, some of which meant remembering things I would just as soon have forgotten. Okay, a few months go by. I go back for the second endoscopy. No change. And I had done some medical things, you know, to comply with the doctors. Ulcer is still there. Back we went. Now, I've shared my testimony here that through all of this, through a very long story that I'm not going to repeat here, but if you haven't heard it and you want to hear it, give me a call. But it takes about 45 minutes, so I'm not going to do that to you. Miraculously, in April of this year, a year after I started my journey, and a month after I finally found out the ulcer was healed, I was connected with my daughter after 50 years. And we began to have, for right now, a rather distant relationship, but a relationship together. And so many things have been happening with that. And you know, I knew as soon as the ulcer was healed that I'd done the work that God had required me to do. But how do you know something is accomplished in you unless it's tested? Now, one of the key players was my mom. My mom is no longer with us. So I believe that I have done everything I need to do. Let me just step back for a second. When I first got saved, I had done a surface forgiveness over this whole thing to my mom and everybody else involved. I had done that. But obviously it went much deeper than I realized at the time. So I couldn't test it with my mom. She's not here. But God knows that. How do you know you have faith unless God asks you to do something impossible? Right? You don't know. You can say you have faith until he asks you to do something that tests that. You don't know for sure. So I believed I was healed of this bitterness. But God had a test in mind for me. So on August 10th of this very month, I received a friend request on Facebook from a woman named Deborah Field. I didn't know who she was, and I periodically get weird requests from people, and I was just about to delete it when I saw that we had one mutual friend, and that mutual friend was my daughter. Amy is her name. And I'm like, perhaps I should look into this. So I accepted her friend request, and I went on her page, and I realized that she had sent me a message. And the message was that she and my daughter Amy had connected through Ancestry DNA, which is how I found Amy too, again, part of another big long story, and that their connection seemed to be based on Amy's biological father, who was the other main player in my bitterness pool. His name is Jim Ward. And Deborah had said, Amy does not want to know anything about her paternal relatives or side of the family, and I'm looking for my biological dad, and this man seems to be the connection somehow, so would you mind telling me everything you know about Jim Ward? Well, I thought, Lord, you are behind this. One thing was, I didn't throw up when I saw his name in print. That's a good sign. Because that is the kind of reaction I would have had in the past. So I answered what questions she had, and Deborah and I have gotten to be really close friends back and forth on Facebook. And again, that is kind of a long story, but the long and the short of it is, after a lot of investigating, she discovered that Jim Ward was still alive. I had assumed he was quite a bit older than I was. He's 80, and I had assumed he was dead, that I would never have to see him again, nor did I ever want to see him again. That was not ever anything in my heart or mind or thoughts that I would ever see him again. And she had thought she had one lead of where he was, and it turned out that wasn't what he was. And I'm like, okay, I got my answer. Don't know where he is. Nothing is required of me here. I'm free. And, you know, my feelings towards him were not ugly. But then while I was at the islands, Deborah wrote me again and said, I called the superintendent of the apartment building that he used to live in, and he told me that he had had a stroke about a year ago, and he's now living in a nursing home in Warsaw, New York. That was a Friday night I got that. And I thought, the answer I thought I had is not the answer. And so I spent a very sleepless night Friday in prayer, saying, Lord, what are you requiring of me in this situation? What do you want me to do? Before I had even gotten an answer, I'd messaged my son and said, Alan, Deborah has found Jim Ward. If the Lord wants me to go, will you go with me? And he wrote back and said yes. And I knew that that would cost him something as well. He's pretty protective of his mama. But he said yes. I won't tell you what Sarah said. It was pretty Sarah, though. So Saturday, I happened to see Alan, and I said, what are you doing tomorrow? And he said, why do you ask? And I said, I think we're supposed to go tomorrow, last week, Sunday. Will you go with me? He said, yes. Saturday night was one of the worst nights I have ever, ever, ever had in my life. I want to tell you this. This man, more than any other person in my whole entire life, my whole 69 years, has hurt me the most of anyone else ever in my life. Physically, emotionally, and every way known to man. But I knew I had to go and see him. And so Saturday night, I entered into this battle where the enemy began flashing pictures before me of things that had happened in this relationship. And they were coming so intensely and so fast, I couldn't even pray. Every once in a while, I would just say, no. No, No. I didn't want to look at those things. I didn't want to think about those things. And finally, I took my finger, and with everyone that came, I wrote in the air, Jesus. And it was as if I saw the Lord stamp it. Every memory, every bitter thing, every time I'd been hurt in any way, stamped, stamped, stamped with Jesus. Under the blood. Forgiven. Powerless. Both to keep me from hating this man ever again, and to help me go beyond it. And I knew I would never have to fight that battle again in my life. And then the Lord began to speak to me once that horrible, horrible attack stopped. And he said, you're not an innocent victim in this, you know. And honestly, I had never considered that. And that's just the truth. I didn't do to him what he did to me. But afterwards, I hated him. Bitterly hated him. I spoke against him. I don't remember specifically, but I'm sure I wished evil upon him. I cursed him. And I saw that I wasn't innocent, that I had not laid hold of the grace of God, that I had let a root of bitterness spring up in me, and that I needed to be forgiven as much as he needed to be forgiven. Now, I had heard from Deborah that he had had a stroke and that he was not capable of really remembering anything or anybody. And the Lord told me that. He said, his mind is gone. That turned out to be a good thing because I didn't know what I would be facing. I knew I had to go. And I knew I had to face him, but I didn't know what exactly it was I was going to be facing. He said, but his spirit is alert, and so is his soul. And so you just speak truth. And the Lord told me I had to do three things. I had to tell him unconditionally, freely, that I forgave him. Without giving a list of things he had done to me, but just, I forgive you. Secondly, I had to ask him to forgive me for any way that I had hurt him, whether he knew about it or not. And you know what it says in Matthew? Bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. And the third thing I had to do was pray that God would bless him. And so off we went. Alan, Mary Beth, my friend Mary Beth went with me to Warsaw, New York, last week, Sunday morning. As we got closer, I started feeling really nervous. And by the time we pulled into the parking lot of the nursing home, I really thought I was going to be physically ill, that I was going to vomit. And bless his heart, Alan just took one look at me, took his hat off, and started to pray. And we sat there and prayed until that lifted. Now, Deborah, being the bulldog with a bone that she is and finding her heritage, had given me the address, the floor, the color code of where he was, the room number, and so forth. So we very easily found where he was. And I stood at the doorway of his room, me first and Mary Beth and Alan behind me. And the face I had seen in all my memories was a 30-year-old man who was an abuser. And what I saw laying on the bed was an 80-year-old man all by himself, sad and lonely and in need of Christ. everything that would have been threatening to me was gone. And I said over my shoulder, I never would have known him. And I never would have known him. And as I took my first step into the room, I was absolutely overcome by the compassion of Christ for this man. Something I never in my life believed could have happened. It was the test of the work I'd been willing to do to forgive. And a lot happened while we were there. Every conversation was repeated about six times because his mind is not there. He didn't know me. He didn't remember me or anything about me. And it was okay. One of the first things he said to me was, "Do I owe you an apology for anything?" And I paused. And I said, no, you don't. I didn't need him to do what I thought I needed him to do. I just cared about him. And he said, why are you here? And I told him, I'm here because I want you to know that whatever happened between us back in the 60s, I've forgiven you. I forgive you everything you've ever done to me. And I want to ask you to please forgive me for anything I've done or said or thought that has ever hurt you. And I want to know if I can pray for you. And he said, I'm not very religious. And I said, neither am I. And after a little bit more conversation, he just got up and went into the bathroom. And we didn't know if we'd been like dismissed. He was in there for quite a while. And we just started praying that the Spirit of God would come into this room and continue ministering to this man who had burned every bridge because of how he had lived his life. And he had no one that cared for him anymore because of the things he had done. And how the grace of God had brought someone out of probably many to be able to say to him, forgiveness is available to you. When he came out of the bathroom, it was apparent that he had been crying. And he let me pray for him. And I knew that that day was not about trying to lead him in a salvation message. I asked him, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And he said, no. And I said, my prayer is that you will come to know that. And I assured him that everything he had done, there was the potential of it being completely washed away and forgiven by Christ. And he asked me another question. He said, can everything be washed away even if I don't remember I did it? And I said, yes. Yes, it can. And I prayed for him. I prayed that the Lord would bless him. I prayed that he would come to know the forgiveness of God that I had come to know. I prayed that he would come to that place of forgiveness in his own life for others that had hurt him. I prayed that God would reveal himself to him in truth. And as we were getting ready to go, I stood up and he stood up and I extended my hand to shake his hand. And he held it for a very long time. And he looked me straight in the eye. And he said, I apologize for anything I've ever done to hurt you." Then I was the one crying. I never, ever in my life expected to hear those words. And they came after I didn't really need them anymore. And they came not because I said, "Yes, you owe me an apology." They came because the Spirit of God was still at work in this man's spirit and soul, even though his mind was gone and he was convicted. And this man that I never, ever wanted to lay eyes on again, I can't wait to see him again, because I know I will go back when God tells me to. And I'm believing that before he leaves this earth, his sins will be forgiven. I've just discovered a new song. It's a Hillsong song. "So Will I" is the name of it. And I want to read just the last verse to you. "As you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. You left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done, every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways, every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. Before we enter into this new year, the Lord is asking that of you. Is there someone you need to forgive? You can't do it on your own. I couldn't do it on my own. The pain was too deep. The wounds still too raw, even after 50 years. But there's nothing impossible with God. Are you willing to surrender your right to be angry and to hold a grudge? Are you willing to say, "Lord, you've forgiven me. I must forgive. Please do it through me"? Are you willing to see your enemy as a precious child that God died for? Are you willing to give your life to love them? If he did it, will you? And that includes yourself. Can you forgive yourselves for those things that you regret ever doing? Jesus. Oh God, we've received so much at your hand. Father, you have freely forgiven us. And the desire of our heart is to freely forgive even the worst offenders, those who've caused the deepest pain. But God, we can't do it without your grace. Lord, I pray you would pour out your grace upon us this night, that we would lay hold of it in a way that we never have before. That we would be determined, Lord God, to see others as you see them, to love them with your love, to offer to them freely what you've given us, forgiveness. And Father, we give you permission to go deep, to shine the light of your Spirit, Lord God, in every place of our heart, that we'd be willing to look, that we'd be willing to be healed. Because, Father, your kingdom is near. And we want, oh God, to be able to extend to others everything you've done for us, oh God. Make us ready. Make us holy. Make us whole. Be glorified in our lives and through our lives, oh God. We thank you for doing it, Father. In Jesus' name. I just want to say, if anyone would like to have personal prayer, please come up after, and that will be available to you.